Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. One quick thing that we want to mention to you today is Missions Sunday, the first Sunday of every month. We always take time to honor missions and to mention that and highlight what God's doing throughout the missions that we support. And if you don't know, we do support missions, several of them, throughout the world, Africa, Egypt, Iraq, Eastern Europe, and different places in Asia. We have a little brochure that's out on our rack in the foyer that gives you all the names of the people and where they're at and a little bit about them, of who we support and what's going on. One particular mission that we talk about a lot because there is a lot going on in it is our missionary in Malawi, Alex Chambaro. And Pastor Alex was telling me today, Pastor Alex Wilson was telling me today that they, probably it's done by now, but they did a big baptism service today, and they're gearing up for their annual youth conference. And so I just want you to know that we have part in that, amen? Those people that are getting saved and lives changing, even though we may never put our feet on foreign ground, we are able to minister and to see souls saved in parts of the world that we more than likely will never go to. We have missionaries in Egypt and Iraq, and in particularly in Egypt, they really are seeing lots of people saved and set free in Egypt, and it's such a powerful thing to see what God's doing in the Middle East. You know, so many times we get the reports from the news of the trouble that it goes on there, but rarely do we hear about the fact that Jesus is showing up in their dreams and various other ways, and people are giving their lives to Jesus, and we got a part in that, amen. And so I just want you to know what's going on, and you say, well, I would like to give to that. Certainly you can give, notate that on check or however, whatever method, platform you use to give, and we'll make sure that that goes directly to them, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of Acts today, chapter 4. We'll get to that here in just a few minutes. This morning, I need to put out a little bit of a disclaimer. So if it sounds like my voice is a little bit rough, it is. Amen. We're fighting through that, but we're going to take our time. We're going to push through this, and we believe God has got a great message for you. Last week, we began a series that, for the lack of a better name, I entitled it Redefining Normal Christianity. And what we talked about last week is we talked about our need to escape the ordinary. It could be put this way. We cannot have the luxury to embrace good enough. Amen? You never, if you go to a doctor, you don't want a doctor to look at you and go, that's good enough. Amen? If you go to a lawyer and he's filling out legal papers for you, you don't want him to go, that's good enough. If you go to a mechanic and he's fixing your car, you don't want him to look at you and go, it's good enough. No, we want the very best of the best. Can we say amen? We want a doctor that's going to go the extra mile. We want a lawyer that's going to take the extra step. We want a mechanic that's going to take the extra effort to check everything out. Can you say amen? And so when we come into Christianity, we cannot have the luxury of saying that's good enough, that I've put in my time, I've punched my spiritual time clock. I go to church. Amen. It's kind of like what James says. James says, he goes, you say you believe in God, you do well because the devil in hell believes and trembles. At least he has enough sense to tremble. Can you say amen? And so somewhere along the line, we have to fight this thing called good enough, or we have to fight the ordinary. We've got to escape the ordinary. And we said one of the greatest dangers that we face in becoming ordinary, settled, and set in our ways is that we become domesticated. We just become flat. See, there's something about Christianity that is meant to be untamed. Can you say amen? Not lawless, I'm not talking about just willy-nilly and lawless. I'm talking about being free. I'm talking about it being exciting, risky, and dare we even say a little dangerous. Can you say amen? It's too easy this morning to become complacent, to become apathetic, lukewarm, routine, and comfortable. Listen to what I'm saying. Now look it. I'm not shooting at anybody today, okay? I'm not looking to highlight you and go, you know what, you're just an average, mediocre Christian who's just comfortable. But what I'm looking to do is to stir something on the inside of you that says, I need to be passionate about my relationship with God. I need to be passionate about what I'm doing for the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? Listen, complacent Christianity is a subtle but very real threat. Listen to me, it's a very real threat. It dulls the vibrancy of our faith and it lulls us asleep into spiritual sluggishness. Jesus, confronting this, says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? That's a good question, church. The implication of that verse is when he says, Lord, Lord, it's implying intimate relationship. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're looking at me implying that we have intimate relationship, but you do not do what I tell you to do. Jesus is showing us the stark difference between confession and action. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Between being hearers of the word and doers of the word. In other words, Jesus is saying, talk is cheap. Can you say amen? Complacent Christianity this morning is marked by a contentment with the status quo. Are you hearing me? It's an acceptance of mediocrity in our relationship with God. It's being comfortable or being comfortably resistant to the discomfort that comes with growth. Remember this morning that our call as Christians is not to be comfortable. Yeah. Amen? But our call is to do the work of the Father. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 16, he warns us. He says, I know your works. He's speaking to this church in Laodicea, and he says, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. And what this is a divine exhortation to shake off the lethargy that can seize our soul. Look at today. Any of these verses, we can take them and turn them into a baseball bat. And I can get up here and I can just beat the sheep. Can you say amen? But that's not the point of this message. What the point of this message is to say, wait a second, what am I doing? Where am I at? What's happening? Because look at, it's easy to grow comfortable. It's easy to phone it in. Amen. It's easy just to survive the day. Because complacency seeps into our spirit when worship becomes ritual rather than relationship. This affects me because to be real honest with you, by nature, I am a pretty passive person. Amen? And so I am not demonstrative. I'm not given to wild displays of drama. Can you say amen to that? And so somewhere along the line, when I come into a worship service, I love them. I love going into wild worship services where people are excited and I'm sitting there and I'm smiling, just looking around. And I know you might look at me and go, well, you know, you're pretty passive. You're right, I'm being passive at that moment. But I'm enjoying everybody else. I enjoy their enthusiasm. But God has said to me, he's spoken to me, he says, you know what, I didn't call you to enjoy everybody else's enthusiasm. I've called you to you be enthusiastic. What I want you to do is get out of your comfort zone. I'm not asking you to run across the stage. I'm not asking you to do flips in the altar area. I'm not asking you to be a nut. What I'm asking you to do is to be passionately in love with me. I'm asking you to be a little bit enthusiastic. enthusiastic. And somewhere along the line, it's very easy to allow complacency to slip into our lives where our worship becomes ritual rather than relationship, where prayer is reduced to a chore rather than communion with our Heavenly Father, and when service is performed out of duty rather than from a heart overflowing with love. Can you say amen? So I challenge you this morning. I challenge you to do some self-examination. Ask yourself, have I grown complacent in my walk with the Lord? And if the answer is yes, do what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, take a different stance mentally. Renew your mind. Begin to look into the Word of God and say, what is this all about? What is God wanting from me? See, Jesus mandated. Look at Jesus mandated that we as the church go daily into the world and make a difference. Can you say amen? He says in Mark 16, verses 15 through 18, he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. There is a dynamic that is spoken about in this that he's saying, I've called you to be a people of impact. Can you say amen? I've called you to change the world around you. There's been a saying that's been on the internet. I've seen it in memes. I've seen it in little video clips. And this is the thing. It says, if you were taken to court and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of the accusation? That's tough, isn't it? Sometimes that's hard. Now, once again, I'm not coming against you. I'm saying, wait a second, what is going on? I know in my life there are days where I don't know if I could tell I was a Christian. Amen. There's days where I go, I think I need to get saved all over again. There's another place in Scripture where the Bible says you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. In other words, there should be a distinctiveness about our lives. Think about this for a moment. I need you to just ponder this. Both light and salt are unmistakable. There's never a time when you confuse light. You don't walk into a bright room and go, hey, what's going on here? What's all this about? What is this brightness? I don't know. It's light. You know it. You are never bewildered by what's happening in a bright room. You never taste something that's really salty and go, what is that I taste? Is that rosemary? Is that thyme? Is that? No. You go, that's salt. That's really salt. These pretzels are making me thirsty. Why? Because they're salty. Can you say amen to that? Salt is unmistakable. And here's what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Go into the world and make an impact. Can you say amen to that? So let's look at our text. I love this story. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now, our text is the conclusion of an incredible story in the Word of God. It begins all the way back in chapter 3, verse 1, where in the book of Acts, where Peter and John are going to the temple. They're going about their daily routine. But this day was going to be anything but routine. Because as they come to the temple, they see a man begging at the gate beautiful. He's been lame since he was born. This is a guy that has never walked. And Peter gets his attention. And he looks at him and he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then in Acts 3, verse 8 through 10, it says, so he leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is amazing. This miracle allowed Peter to preach the gospel with everyone in the temple that day. And in chapter 4, the Bible tells us that 5,000 men gave their lives to Jesus. They heard the gospel and they believed. What a great story that is. Can you say amen? It's called power evangelism. Amen? They made an impact. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about people that make an impact. And I want to look at the qualities, the character. I want to talk about what makes up a person who makes impact in the world. Well, first of all, they are people that spend time with Jesus. Now, I want you to know something in our text that's extremely revealing. It says they perceive, meaning the people that are witnessing this whole thing, and particularly the religious leaders of the day, they perceived that they, meaning Peter and John, were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. See, when the religious leaders saw this whole thing going on, they could not deny the miracle.
Right.
Proof's in the pudding.
Yeah.
Here's a man that was lame a few hours ago, lame from birth, and now he's leaping and walking and running and praising God. There's nothing they could say about it.
Right.
They can't deny it. They can't say it's something that it's not. All they can do is go, that's amazing. So what they do is they turn their attention to the men that brought the miracle. And they realized, wait a second, this is unthinkable. I can't believe this. This guy is untrained. He's uneducated. In other words, these are common people.
Yeah.
But something's different about them. There was something that they possessed that other people didn't possess.
Right.
They had been with Jesus.
Amen.
And here's the point. When you spend time with Jesus, Jesus rubs off on you. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
You begin to walk like Jesus. You begin to talk like Jesus. You begin to do what Jesus did. Can you say amen?
Amen.
They could tell these guys had been with Jesus. Now, for Peter and John, that makes sense because they were his disciples. And for 3.5 years, they had lived with him 24/7. But what about us this morning? What about us? How do we spend time with Jesus? Well, let me give you a few clues. And you know what? The problem is these are very basic. These are very, very basic. And it's very easy to take these and make them routine. That's why we have to have the mindset about getting out of the ordinary. For number one, you spend time with Jesus in effectual, fervent prayer. Let me say this to you, in effectual fervent prayer. What is effectual fervent prayer? It is prayer that makes a difference.
Yeah.
It's prayer that touches heaven.
Yeah.
It's prayer that goes beyond. It's prayer that is seething with passion. It's fervent. You never know how somebody's going to pray until somebody's in need.
Right.
Can you say amen? I'm far more fervent about my needs than I'm fervent about your needs. That ought not to be. Somewhere along the line, what it ought to be is fervent prayer. We need to be passionate about prayer. In other words, we're not coming into this place to phone it in.
Right.
We come in and say, you know what, God, I need you. I need you, God. I can't do this without you. This is beyond me. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. I don't know where I'm going to go from here. I need you, God.
Amen.
I need you. It's an amazing thing. Can you say amen?
Amen.
David understood fervent prayer. He gets a hold of God. He wasn't even bashful about the things that bothered him. He took his complaints to God.
Amen.
You know what? God's big enough to handle your complaint.
Right.
The problem is we like to take our complaints to other people. Other people can't handle your complaints. They can't even do anything about it. All it really does is just taint the other person. They begin to believe like you. But Jesus knows the truth. Jesus sees a bigger picture than you. And so when you go to him and you say, how long, God? How long do I got to live with this? How long do I got to put up with this? How long do I got to deal with this? God, deliver me. Set me free. God, do something for me. It touches the heart of God. Can you say amen? There's something about it that moves his heart. He's moved by compassion. And when Jesus is moved by compassion, he does something about what is moving him. Amen. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
See, church, I think sometimes what happens is we get into this place, and let me just be clear, okay? I'm not standing up here as some guru that's got it all together. I'm standing up here as a fellow sojourner. I'm standing up here as one that still struggles. I stand up here as one that's still trying to figure it out. But I know how easy it is as a Christian to go into whatever prayer room, prayer closet, prayer place, go wherever you go and just phone it in. Just marking time. Just going, hey, you know, here I am, God. You know, if you want to, great, you can. That'd be great. You know, I don't know what your will is. I have never been able to figure you out. So whatever you're going to do, it doesn't really matter if I pray or not because you've already determined what's going to happen, you know. So what difference does it make? You're sovereign. What do I got to do with this? Now, I don't know if we go down that road. I do. I've been around too long. How is it, God, that I have anything that affects your sovereignty? Well, the best way I can explain it is in God's sovereignty, he chose to make me affect his sovereignty. I don't know how that works, but somehow he does. And God calls me his partner. I'm not just his friend. I'm not just his son. I'm his partner. I am a co-laborer with Christ Jesus. I'm a joint heir, and I have something to say, and God wants to hear it. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And somewhere what I do is I cause that thing to rise up. And it takes a little bit. To be honest with you, it takes me a little bit. When I get into the prayer room, I'm usually pretty tired. I usually sit down in a comfortable chair. It's quiet. Nobody's bugging me. And I think it would be a great time for a nap right now. But then what I do is I put on some worship music and I begin to worship and then I begin to pray in tongues and I begin to move my spirit until all of a sudden something begins to rise up in me and I begin to think about things. And those first things I begin to think about, those are the things that I assume God's talking to me about. And I begin to pray and I begin to lay a hold and I begin to hang on to them and I begin to go, God, we need you here. It's called effective fervent prayer. People that pray that way make a difference. Can you say amen?
Amen?
You spend time with Jesus by your passionate worship. Listen to me, church. I read a book a while back. This is probably a year and a half ago. It's a book that was written, I believe, probably in the very early 70s or late 60s. And it's all about praise and worship. And it talked about this pastor who was really, really struggling. He's telling his story. He had gone through some real trials, and finally he finds himself in this moment where he's disconnected. He's no longer in the ministry. He's working a secular job. He's a roofer. He's up on a roof, and he's, you know, pounding nails and doing this and doing what he's doing. But he feels God just moving on him. He feels like God just wants him to go back into ministry, but going back into the ministry for him was catastrophic. It was tough. It really didn't work out well the first time. But he feels God just moving. He can't ignore it. Finally, he gets to a point, he just throws his hammer and actually puts a hole in the roof that he's in, working on. He has to repair later. And he's yelling out at God, I don't know what you want to do. So finally, he surrenders and relents, and he goes to this church that's really small. It's only got about 20 people in it. And this is a church that's had 20 people for decades. Death is looming over this church. It's hovering. It's kind of like when they walk in, they're like, ugh. You know, it's just there. And so God speaks to him and says, I want you to teach those people how to worship me. And he's like, laughs. He goes, yeah, right. He said, I don't even know if those people like you. And so he starts to begin to preach on worship and praise, and it's just, you can hear the crickets. They don't really have that great of song worship team, worship song service. So it's a struggle all the way around. So finally one day, he says, I've had enough. He goes, I'm not preaching. All of you come forward. And he brings everybody in the church and he says, we are staying here. We're going to hold hands until God shows up. Amen. And that started irritating people. Because, hey, Denny's is closing, man. I you know, it's filling up. I got to get out of here. There's a football game on. He goes, no, we're going to worship God. And something happened that day when they begin to worship God. It started off real slow. It always does. It's a little here, a little there. Little trickle, little drop here, little drop there. But then all of a sudden it began to gain momentum. And that church grew and it grew. And they went from one building project to another until there was thousands of people going to that church. And that man became, throughout the years, he's now passed away and he's in heaven, but he became a worldwide recognized speaker and evangelist. Amen. Because he did what God called him to do. Yeah. He worshiped passionately. Something happened. I know how easy it is to come to church and just to go, you know what, I'm just going to phone it in. I'm just going to stand here. Come on. Now look, if that's all you can do, thank God you're here. But I know that's not all you can do. It's not it. It's like, well, God knows my heart. He may know every part of your heart. He may know. But somewhere, it's about stepping out. It's about learning God's love language. Amen. You know, we talk about a lot in marriage counseling. You know, my wife and I over the years have had to mind that thing out about love language. My wife is her primary love language is acts of service. And so if any of the other ones, if I buy her a gift, it's okay. She appreciates it and loves it, but it doesn't hit. Not like acts of service. If I tell her she's doing great, it's okay. She appreciates the compliment, but, you know, it doesn't hit. If I come up and I grab her and I hug her and all that, she appreciates my attention, but it doesn't hit. But if I go do the dishes without being told, we're off the hook. All of a sudden now, things begin to change. Amen. The demeanor, the atmosphere of our house is a whole lot different. Why? Because I made a connection. You know what God's love language is? Worship.
Come on. Amen.
It's worship. There is a difference between praise and worship. Praise, we enter in, it's victory, we shout his name, we do all of that, but there's something about the heart of God that connects with a soul that is passionately in love with him.
Amen.
When you are passionately in love with him, things begin to change. Impact is made around you. There was a pastor, he's passed away. His name, I believe it was Joseph Prince. He's from England, pastored churches and was a worldwide speaker and all that. One of the things he said is that he goes, you need to worship 70% of the time in your prayer. In other words, if you've got 10 minutes to pray, 7 of them should be in worship.
Come on.
Say, well, how do you get that number? I don't know how he got it. Don't even care. But somewhere along the line, that guy had enormous success.
Yeah.
Proof's in the pudding.
Right.
Something happens when, see, God already knows what you have need of.
Right.
Something happens when we come into his presence with worship. We make impact. And number three, spending time with Jesus is when you make the word of God your necessary food. In other words, that you put a priority on the word of God. Not just the word that comes from the pulpit. This is not enough. If you are relying on what I give you to feed your spirit, it's not enough.
Amen.
You will be in starvation. It's not enough. There has to be this dynamic of the inside of you that says, I'm hungry for the word. Now, look at me. When I talk about prayer and I talk about worship and I talk about the word of God, all of those are very basic truths. But sometimes what happens is we can make them so flat that we don't want to do them.
Right.
What we need to do is we need to look at the Word of God as if we are on a treasure hunt. God is going to show me something today in the Word I've never seen before.
Amen.
I'm hungry for more of Him. I want Him to speak to me, and He will.
Amen.
Every time you open that book, He'll speak to you. If you go into reading the Bible and study of the Word of God with the intention that God's going to speak to you, I guarantee you He will. And you say, well, how do you know? He will. You'll know.
Yeah.
It'll jump out at you. It'll speak to you. And what you do is you read and you study until He speaks. So what if it takes all afternoon? Then it takes all afternoon.
Come on.
Well, I don't know about that. I got stuff I got to do. My necessary food. Do you know how many hours we put into cooking? How many hours we put into things? Which I was talking with Sandy out in the foyer. We talk about people. She was at a church where somebody stepped up and said, if that pastor keeps me more than an hour, I'm out of here. But yeah, we have no problem going to 2.5-hour long movies. Now, once again, I'm not just taking pot shots. I'm not just pulling out arrows. I get it. You know what the reality is if it's boring, it's boring. But somewhere along the line, do you know what separates boring from exciting is your attitude towards it?
Yes.
Come on.
Yeah.
Okay.
Come on.
Okay, let's move on to number two. People who make impact are people who venture out in faith and take a risk. When Peter and John saw this man, something rose up inside them. Something had to be done. I am certain in Peter's mind, he was thinking, it's what Jesus would do. Rather than be sidelined, what seemed to be impossible, they stepped out and took a risk. Do you know how risky it is to walk up to somebody that's paralyzed, grab them by the hand and say, in the name of Jesus, stand and walk, and then have them fall to the floor? What happens when you do? I remember there's a story about Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth is probably my contemporary faith hero. He lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He passed away in 1947, and there's been much written about him, documented. And there was one story where Smith, I believe, was in Chicago, and he's walking down the street, and there is a funeral going on in a storefront funeral home, funeral parlor. And God speaks to him to walk across the street and go raise the man that's in the casket from the dead. Now, that's a pretty tall order. I'm thinking that I'm probably rebuking the devil at that point. I'm going, no, I don't know what's happening here. But Smith walks across the street, and he goes in, walks in like he owns the place. And it's right in the middle of the funeral. The funeral is going. He walks in, and he grabs him. Smith Wigglesworth was quite a big man. He was a plumber by trade, very strong. And he grabs the man out of the casket, stands him up, slams him up against the wall, and says, in the name of Jesus, live. And the man slid down to the ground. People are shocked. They are so shocked, nobody's moving. I mean, they are paralyzed at this point. This is unthinkable. He grabs him, picks him up, and says, in the name of Jesus, I said, live. It slides down to the wall. Down the wall. They're still shocked. People are starting to move and grumble a little bit. The third time he picks him up and slams him up against the wall. Says, I said, in the name of Jesus, live. And I know you think on the third try, a third try is good. Nope, he slid to the ground. Deader than a doornail. By this time, people are moving. People are trying to restrain Smith. He, like I said, he's a strong man. Police are being called. You could hear sirens in the distance. The fourth time he picks him up, he overcomes his resistors, and he throws him up against the wall and says, I said, in the name of Jesus, live. And it's recorded, the man came to life.
Amen.
Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that probably made impact that day.
Yeah.
Just maybe. Smith, it was recorded, Smith Wigglesworth one day was sitting in his house, and all of a sudden he jumps up from his table and begins to head out. And Polly, his wife, who he raised from the dead twice, and she finally told him, Smith, let me go. I just need to go to heaven. It's really a great story. It, They're in the wake, and he can't take it. He misses his wife so much, he goes and raises her from the dead. And she goes, "Smith, I'm supposed to go to heaven. Leave me alone." And I don't know if these are the words, but this is in my mind. She goes, he goes off a couple hours later, comes back in, raises her from the dead again. And she says, "Smith, I said, leave me alone. I'm supposed to be in heaven." And finally, he let her go. But anyway, he jumps up. Polly, his wife, looks at him and says, "Where are you going?" He goes, "I got to go to the park right now. The Holy Spirit told me that I have to minister to a man in the park." And he gets to the park, and lo and behold, at the bench where God told him to go was a man who was injured in World War I, had stepped on a landmine, had both his feet blown off. And the man's there out sitting on this park bench. And Smith sits down next to him and says, the Spirit of the Lord told me to tell you tomorrow to go to the shoe shop, pick out a pair of shoes that you would like, the size that you would like, and you have the shoe salesman put them on the stumps of your legs, and God will heal you." And the man was brave enough. He went to the shoe store and did exactly what Smith said, and feet grew into the shoes.
Yeah, amen.
Now, I think that's a little risky. It just blows me away. He says, my question is, here is the eternal question. I've talked it over with friends. I've talked it over with pastors. I've talked it over with God. How do we get to that place?
Yeah.
Come on.
How do we get to that place? Well, first of all, you got to spend some time with Jesus.
Yeah.
You ain't getting there you aren't going there unless you go through Jesus. You got to spend some time with Jesus. And then number two, you're going to have to get used to taking a risk, because you're not going to have all the answers up front. It is not going to be a guarantee. God's not going to show you the end of the story. When God came to Abraham, God says, "Abraham, get up." Actually, he was named Abram at the time. He says, "Get up from here and go to a place I will show you." Now, if you look at the story, you go back, I've done it, looked at the story. God does not provide a map or direction. He says, "Just get up and go."
Come on.
Which way do we go, God? Do we go west? Do we go east? Do we go south? Do we go north? Which way do we go? Do we take I-40? Do we take Highway 93? What do we do, God? Where are we going? To Bullhead, Havasu? Where are we going? Going to Flagstaff? God, where are we going? God says, "Just go." That's risky. But that's what God will do. But if you'll be obedient and take the risk, if you will step out in faith, you will find that God will do miraculous things.
Amen.
Based on that faith.
Yep.
If we're going to cultivate that kind of faith that takes risk, we have to know God's character. We have to understand, we have to be convinced of His character. Part of the problem with our faith today, part of the reason that we do not see the things that we want to see, is we are not convinced of God's character yet. Let me tell you something. When He says, "I am El Shaddai," He meant it. I am more than enough. I am all powerful. I am high and lifted up. I am El Shaddai. When He says, "I am Jehovah Jireh," He meant it. I am your provider. I am able to cause all grace to abound towards you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, would have an abundance for every good work. He meant it. When He says, "I am Jehovah Rapha," I am the Lord that heals you. He meant it. I am your healer. I am your great physician. I am filled with power to heal, and I want to. I want to heal. When He says, "I am Jehovah Shalom," He meant it. I am the Lord God, your peace, and my peace will guard your heart and your mind against the works of the enemy. When He says, "I am Jehovah Shammah," He meant it. I am the God that is there. I will never leave you or forsake you, and I will help you, and I will lift you up by my righteous right hand. He meant it. We have to be convinced of His character.
Yes.
Then we need to know God's voice. It's essential to hear God's voice when He's calling us to step out in faith. And let me say something to you, church, just so you know that I'm not just a fanatic here. Not every voice you hear is God. That's why He tells us to test the spirits. Sometimes we hear a voice to do something, and it even sounds good, and it sounds kind of like God. And it's like, I can imagine God asking me to do that. You better put it to the test. Because not every voice you hear is God's. Sometimes the devil will set you up. And that's why we've got to be in the Word. We've got to be in prayer. We've got to be in worship, so that we can recognize the real McCoy. And then, church, we got to take a step. Like Peter, we got to be willing to get out of the boat If there's not a willingness, can you imagine? How come there was 12 disciples in that boat that night? Why only one out? Why only one called to him? Well, my assumption is, I have no way of proving this, but my assumption is at that moment, that was the only one willing to get out of the boat.
Yeah.
It's quite possible that Jesus knew no one else was willing to get out. So he called the one willing. Are you willing to get out of the boat? And number four, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Part of the problem is, church, we get our eyes on too many other things. We get our eyes on self. We'll get our eyes on other people. We'll get our eyes on the church. I cannot tell you how many bad decisions have been made because we were considering things other than Jesus.
Come on, amen.
It should not matter what you think about me. It should not matter what I think about you. Now, I know in our humanity, it does. And at times, we wrestle with that. The only one it should matter is what Jesus thinks about you. We play to an audience of one.
Thank you, Lord.
And that's Jesus. And finally, as we start bringing this to a close, people that make impact are people that get out of being stuck. There are so many great Christians who are stuck in a place that has rendered them fruitless. Literally, they are walking on a treadmill, convinced they are going somewhere. Amen. If you find yourself stuck in a cycle of the predictable, bland Christianity, here's what you can do to get unstuck. First and foremost, revive your first love. Listen to me, there's a reason why you're stuck. We don't just get stuck. We get stuck for a reason. And in Christianity, much of the time, we get stuck because somehow our first love has grown colder. You need to remember the zeal that you first felt when you got saved. You need to remember that passion. You need to remember that thing that rose up inside of you that says, I could take the world for Jesus. We need to revive our first love. And secondly, we need to seize every opportunity as far as is possible. Every time there's an opportunity to pray, pray. Every time there's an opportunity to speak and share, share. Every time there's an opportunity to tell someone about your testimony, tell them. Seize every opportunity. Do not categorize opportunity. Do not go, well, this is a small thing. It doesn't mean anything. Oftentimes, small things become gigantic things. Jesus has a way of using small things and making them big. Jesus took a little boy's lunch one day and fed thousands of people. Jesus will take the small opportunity in your life and he may change a nation with it. Are you hearing me? Serve with passion. Let your actions reflect your faith. Be passionate about what you're doing. And if you can't be passionate about what you're doing, ask yourself, should I be doing this? Because it could be the reason that you're not finding passion for what you're doing because you're not doing the right thing or the thing that God hasn't called you to do. I remember there was a time in my life where I had started working with a man, a really good friend of ours. Pastor Alex knows him very well. He's a Christian CPA. He had a business in Flagstaff. And through contacts and through all of this different thing, I became an employee of his. And I started working with churches, going traveling around churches and getting them IRS compliant, doing their 501c3s and their computer accounting and all this stuff, and quite honestly, it was quite fruitful. And so I started a business, Executive Business Services. I started doing taxes and all kinds of stuff. And I remember I came to a place where I started getting really stressed out. I came to this place, I was like, man, I just one thing after another. I went to the altar, and I remember God speaking to me. He says, I didn't call you to build a business. I called you to pastor a church. And that day, I let go. Oh, I still do stuff for people, but I do it for free. I have a gift. I have a knowledge of things. I help people. I do it, and I do it for free. If a church calls me and says, how do we do this? I just tell them how to do it. I'll help them. I'll do whatever I can. But see, the thing was, is I was putting passion into something, or I was trying to ignite something in my life that was not what God had called me to do. Number four, you need to embrace change. Don't fear stepping out of your comfort zone. Don't fear it. Just do it. Step out. Become comfortable with being uncomfortable. A lot of times the reason that people don't make an impact is because they just continually do what they're familiar with, what they've always done. The greatest definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. And finally, live on purpose. Align your desires with God's will. Press in, search for, look for continually God's will. See, the truth is this morning, making impact is not all that hard if we'll simply do what God's called us to do. Can you say amen? Why don't you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we thank you so much, God, for the truth of your word. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would take these words, God, and engraft them into our heart. Father, that we would do what you've called us to do. Lord, that we would truly be a people of impact. And Father, we know, God, the secret ingredient to all of this is you, your anointing, your presence. And Father, we do not think for a moment that without your presence, we are capable of anything. And so, Father, we crave and hunger for more of you, more of your presence in our lives. And Father, we're careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our ministry team if they would come forward this morning. And for the rest of us, let's stand to our feet. We're going to release you today, let you go. If you have a need of any kind, if you have a prayer request or something you need prayer for, come on up. They'll pray for you. God bless you. We will see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.